I love that. It just seemed like, especially the way John 1 starts, and you saw some of the words on there, that, you know, we needed to start with something that drew our minds to something epic, right? And I can still remember as a kid watching that and just feeling like, whoa, something cosmic is about to happen, right? Something beyond what I see and accept as reality in my world. Maybe there's something beyond that. So John, where we are today, sort of has that feeling to it, especially in the beginning, that there's a cosmic, epic story that, if you will hear it and believe it, has the ability to change your reality. And so that's why we're calling this series A New Reality, because we believe that that can happen. So welcome. Welcome to this amazing, epic story that can change your reality. John, or the Gospel of John, is one of the books in the New Testament. It's one of four Gospels. Now, the word gospel literally means good news. It means an announcement of good news. And so the Gospels come to us not just as stories about Jesus' life, although they do contain that. Not just as an account of the life and the work and maybe even the meaning of Jesus. They come with more than that. They come with a sense of proclamation. Not just a biography about Jesus, because although there's things about his life in there, there's lots of things that aren't in there. Not just a historical document about dates and events and things, although those are in there. No, the goal is to proclaim something, and a gospel proclaims something that is so big that it changes everything. That's what it's meant to do. Now, John, who writes the gospel we're studying, he tells us right up front why he wrote it, what he's proclaiming, and what his purpose is. It comes at the very end of the book, in chapter 20, and he says this: these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John says, we don't want you to be here under false pretenses. We're not trying to sneak up on you. We want you to know right up front that we hope you'll hear this. We hope you'll believe it. Because if you will, you'll have life, literally a new kind of life, a new reality. So the Gospel of John, it's well-loved. Many people throughout the centuries would tell you that John maybe is their favorite book. It has some of their very favorite verses in it, you know, like the football verse, right? That's in there. You know, today when you go home and you turn on football, and there'll be somebody in the stands, they're going to hold up a poster, and it's going to have John 3:16 on it. And you're going, yeah, that's my favorite verse, right? It has a lot of the favorite stories that people tell about Jesus. But it has more than that. It's different than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John is different. In fact, it starts differently than those Gospels. You know, Mark, when he wrote his gospel, it's kind of like the gospel writers had a contest of one-upmanship. Because Mark, who wrote the first gospel, the earliest one, he starts his gospel with the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right when Jesus begins to teach and heal and proclaim to people the good news of the kingdom. And then, you know, Luke comes along and he says, oh, that's good, but we need to go back a little farther. And he starts his gospel with the birth of Jesus. And then later Matthew, he writes a gospel and he says, you know, that's pretty good, but I think we should go back a little farther. And he gives this genealogy about Jesus' ancestors. But then John comes along and says, oh, we need to go back farther than that. And it's John who takes us into eternity past to introduce to us a Jesus that we may not be familiar with. And it has this cosmic sort of beginning, this epic, beyond what you can see and experience on your own sort of feeling to it. And that's why we're starting there. And if you'll believe this story, it has the ability to change your reality. And it starts with these words. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, Jesus is the story or the center of what this gospel is about. But when John starts, he's not going to call him Jesus for a little while. In fact, he starts here and he's going to call him the Word. And when we hear that, we think that's a little funky, right? But for John, this phrase was extremely significant. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about why it was significant. But I want you to see that Jesus, it's like he's saying, or John, like he's saying, before I tell you these stories about this person you know as Jesus, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to expand your thinking about who this Jesus really is. And so he begins by saying, really, he's the Word. Now, John was Jewish. All the first Christians were. And if you were Jewish and you heard that phrase, the Word, you'd be provoked to think about some of the pictures in the Hebrew Scriptures about the powerful Word of God. The Word, which is powerful and creative. Now, if you weren't Jewish, it probably means you were Greek, or at least if you lived in the Roman Empire, you're greatly influenced by Greek culture. And when they heard that phrase, the Word, they would also think of something supremely great. For the Greeks, the Word was literally the organizing principle of the universe, the thing that held it all together, the Word. And so John uses this phrase intentionally to signify to people that we're talking about something supremely great. And for John, it goes beyond even those concepts. Because as we'll see, for John, the Word is a living being, literally the source of life, Jesus Christ. And by referring to him as the Word, he's telling us something very important. Because this idea of the Word has this idea of expression. God's expression of who he is. And it points to the truth that it's the very nature of God to reveal himself to us. Listen, I know a lot of people would tell you that God is somehow incommunicative, that he doesn't want you, that he hides, that he's hard to find, he doesn't want you to know him. And John begins his gospel by saying, I need you to know something. It's in the very nature of God to reveal himself. He wants you to know who he is. So, the Word. Now, that very first phrase, maybe it sounds familiar to you. In the beginning was the Word. Right? Does that sound familiar? In the beginning? Well, if it sounds familiar to you, that's because the very first words of the Bible are those same words. In the beginning, God created. Genesis chapter 1. And John knows this, and he's intentionally connecting this. It's like he's saying, listen, reality, your reality began when God spoke, when he brought your world, your universe into existence. But now, in a new kind of beginning, your reality is going to change. And it's just as important as that first in the beginning, now that Jesus has come, it's a new beginning. So it's very, very significant. And that phrase, in the beginning, it points to eternity past, right? He's saying that the Word, Jesus, was. He existed in the beginning, not just at the beginning. In English, we think of this phrase as at the beginning, day one. But no, for John, this means before day one, before there was time, before there was space, at the very root of the universe, in the beginning, the Word existed. So when you hear these stories about this person that you know Jesus, John says, I want you to start with this understanding that before there was anything else, he was in the beginning. And then it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God, right alongside God. From the very beginning, the Word, whom you know as Jesus, was already there. And then, if that's not trippy enough, he says the next thing, and the Word was God. He was with God, meaning he is distinct from God the Father, not the same, not identical in that way, distinct, but in the very closest possible relationship, and at the same time, he was God. And that's a little hard for us to get our minds around, but if you find yourself in that boat where this idea of believing that Jesus existed with God at the root of the universe, that he was with God and he was God, congratulations, you're in good shoes. You're in good company. Because this is about God. And we shouldn't always expect to be fully able to understand everything about God. Because if we could, then God would be kind of limited. If God was limited to my ability to understand, that's not much God. And John says, don't worry, I've got 20 chapters to lay this out for you, to explain some of these things for you, to persuade you to believe. But I want you to start with this thinking, he says. This Jesus, he was in the beginning. He was right alongside God. And oh yeah, he was God. That means everything you can say about God, you can say about the Word. Full deity. And this is a staggering affirmation for a Jewish person like John to make. You know, every single day, a good Jewish person would wake up and say, there's one God, there's one God, there's one God. And now John is saying, and the Word was with God, and he was God. So when I was 7 or 8 years old, our family, we made a trip to visit my grandparents, my dad's parents. They lived in a farmhouse in Nebraska. And I remember, this is one of the first times I had been there, and we stayed in a bedroom upstairs in the farmhouse. And I was up there rooting around when I came upon a collection of things. Some ribbons, some newspaper clippings, and a trophy. And the trophy had my dad's name on it. And it was a trophy that marked him driving his race car 100 miles an hour on a gravel track, which was a big thing. And in that moment, I remember thinking, my dad is a race car driver. How cool is that, right? That he has this whole life that to a boy seemed, wow, I never knew. That's what John wants you to think and feel about Jesus. This Jesus, he's more than you've ever imagined. And he's all you could ever hope for. Because he's fully God. And then John's going to lay out some of the implications of that in the next verse. The fact that he was with God and was God, the very root of the universe. In verse 3, it says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. At the very root, at the very source of creation, this is John telling us what the scriptures affirm, that Jesus is active. He's the agent of creation. And so, quite literally, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. So as the source, as the agent of creation, this Jesus that you know, he's literally the source of life physically and spiritually for every man and woman. And as such, John describes him as the light. And he's going to use that phrase over and over again because it's important to him. And what it means is that Jesus is the source of spiritual, of eternal truth and light for every person. And this stands to reason because of what he just said. This Jesus is the Word. In the beginning, with God, was God. There for creation. So, expand your mind, John says, when we begin to tell you the life story of this person that you know as Jesus. He's far more than you've imagined. And because of that, he's far more than you could even hope for. And then he says this, he gives us a little hint of the purpose of telling us this about this Jesus, this Word, this life, and this light. When he just slips this in verse 5, the light, the true light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so this speaks about the purpose of the light, because for John, the darkness really refers to the world, humanity, which has for the most part run from God and made this a very dark place. And he says, the light's going to shine in the darkness. And oh, here's the good news down the road. The darkness does not overcome the light. And so a question at this point, before we go any further, would be to just ask you this. Do you need some light? In your dark world or in your darkness, do you need some light? Because John offers to you that this Jesus, the Word, he is the light. He comes to shine in the darkness. To defeat the darkness cannot overcome. So Jesus is, he always has been, fully God. And as remarkable as that is, John is now going to continue to talk about this idea of purpose, which is even more remarkable than what he has already said. Notice what he says about the light in verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's John's Christmas story. That's John's way of saying it's Christmas. The true light, the source of light and life for all men and women at the very root of the universe, the agent of creation, that light is coming into the world. Not just coming to the planet, but coming into the world. That is the whole collection of humanity. And this is a triumphal note, right? It should be a good and a blessed thing to hear this story. The light of God that shines in the darkness, he's come into the world. And then John says this. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he sounds this note of tragedy. The world, the people of the world, have the chance to see and to receive the true light who has come to them to shine into their darkness. And even though the world, even though not just the planet, but the collection of humanity, all of these people owe their existence to him, he came to them, they did not recognize him. And the whole rest of John's book is working out the implications and the ramifications of that story. Because his purpose, the thing he's caught up in, is this idea of the light coming into the world. You see that in the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world rejected him. The world, the world, the world. John's going to use that word 78 times in this gospel. The world. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all together, they use that word 14 times. So it's a big deal to John. The world. Why? Well, it's because of the football verse, right? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. An eternal life is a life connected to and with God now and forever. The best life you could possibly have. And it comes from connection with God. But the tragedy is that the world, for the most part, rejected him. And the story becomes tragic. Verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Last week, ESPN showed a story about a guy named Adam Griffith. He's place kicker for the University of Alabama's football team. Very accomplished football player in person. It was a story about his life, which began in Poland. He was born in Poland. And his birth parents didn't raise him. He was given to an orphanage. And there, as a young boy, he was adopted by a couple who lived in the United States. And so they brought him here and they raised him. And he's had quite the life. He's very accomplished and he's in the sporting world, sort of at the pinnacle of what he does. But the story was really about how, although he's lived here all these years, he's never forgotten his birth family. And he always had this longing to go back. And so just recently, his adopted parents took him back to Poland, and they showed it all on camera. The camera followed him around as he went back to where he lived, into the orphanage, which is no longer there, just a building, and encountered some of the people that he lived with in the orphanage. But then the show climaxes with him going to the home of his birth parents. And the camera follows him in, and you get to watch this incredibly dramatic scene of him walking in and his mother and his father, his birth parents, seeing him. And it's very emotional. And the birth father just grabs onto him and holds him, but the mother is overcome. And she goes and she sits. And the camera crew goes over and asks her about her experience, and it's in subtitles, and just says right across the bottom, "I did not recognize my son." Why? Because they'd been separated for so long. And John says it's that sort of thing that explains why the world, those who owe their very existence to the Word, when the Word came, we didn't recognize him because they've been separate from him for so long. And so they did not receive him. And the Greek words in this text mean not just, "Oops, we didn't notice you." It means we chose to reject you. We willfully, persistently rejected you. And that's the story of our reality. Even you here today, do you understand that could be you? It, if you haven't run back to God. That means you're still running from God, and it might explain why this stuff about God is a little hard to hear. And so we and John are going to invite you to come and hear and listen to the story of the Word coming to you with the hope that there's new life available if you'll believe it. Well, the good news is it was not true that everyone, every single person in the world rejected him. Some did not. John is among those, and John's friends, and through, like others throughout history, they did recognize him. And so that leads to verse 12, which is the high point of what John wants to tell you today. Yet, he says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So not everyone rejected him, some received him. And for John, what that means is they believed in his name, meaning that they believed that Jesus bears the divine name, that he's the Word, that everything that can be said about God can be said about him. And they received him. And in response to that kind of reception and faith, God gives, it says here, the right, really it's a privilege, to become children of God. Adopted, connected, reunited in God's family. Not children born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, meaning this isn't something that comes through the natural means of having children. You don't become a part of God's family by being born into it or inheriting it or because somebody you know is in. It's something that you do when you receive the truth about Jesus. And God then gives to those this great privilege of being children who are born of God. A new reality and a new life. And he does this in the most startling way. John wants you to hear about it right up front. In verse 14, he says, do you understand what I'm saying? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became human, blood and guts, a person. That's kind of the language John uses. This Word who was with God, was God, the source of creation, the true light, the life, the source of life for everyone. He comes into our world. Not he appears human like the stories of mythology. Not he was changed into human, but in a far more dramatic way, he takes on human nature. He's born as a human being. And John's going to tell you later why that's important. But for now, he just wants you to know, I want you to understand who this Jesus is we're talking about. He became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. That is, he came and he lived and he stayed and he was right here. So much so, John says, we've seen his glory. We were there. Jesus always was and always is fully God. And Jesus becomes human so that we can become God's children. That's remarkable. You can be connected to God. You can be a part of his family. But there's more. There's one more thing I want you to see. John says this thing about, you know, we've seen his glory. That is, we've seen this reflection of God in him, the glory of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. But then he lays this on you. No one's ever seen God, right? No one's ever seen God. Sometimes in the scriptures, people get a glimpse of a shadow or a reflection or the kind of the backside of God, but no one ever gets to look God face to face. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. So God has chosen to be with his people in a closer, more personal way than ever before, and the purpose is so you can know God. Not so you can know about God, but so that you can experience God. Everything that you can know and need to know about God, you see in Jesus. Later in John's gospel, one of his disciples is going to say, "I'm confused, I don't know what you're saying. Jesus, how in the world can we know the way to the Father?" And Jesus is going to look him in the eye and say, "You know me, you know the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And I want you to see how important and encouraging this is, because we live in a world that wants you to believe you can't really know if there's a God. That somehow the knowledge of God is beyond your capability. But I'm here to tell you it is not. You can know him. God has seen to it that you can know him. And in the words, in the life of Jesus, you know God. And so that's why people who follow Jesus spend so much time in these books, in the words of Jesus. Because they're not just stories. They're God's expression to us. They're God making himself known. You can be connected to God. You can be in his family. You can know him because Jesus fully reveals God to us. So welcome. Welcome to this cosmic, epic, amazing story of God becoming human so that humans can become God's children, and so we can fully know him. And my invitation to you is to join us for this journey. Maybe your life could use a new reality, right? In this story, in this gospel series, we're going to see things like a man who is blind receive his sight. We're going to see jugs of water turn into jugs of wine, a new paradigm. We're going to see a woman with an incurable disease healed. We're going to see a dead person come back to life. And all of it given to us to show you God, and to make it possible for you to experience the life that he has for you. If you need a little new reality, you need a little light shining in your darkness, you need a little turning upside down, then come with us this fall. And if you will believe this story, if you'll own it, if you'll receive it, it'll give you a whole new reality. Pray with me, will you? God, we are indeed amazed. Our minds are boggled by the thought that you went to this length to communicate with us, to reveal yourself to us. And we're grateful, and we embrace the opportunity to know you better. And so through our time together, in the next several weeks, Lord, we pray that you would inspire us, that you would draw us, that you would give us life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we go out this morning. A little later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to say some difficult things, and a whole bunch of people are going to just say, "We're out, no longer following." And Jesus is going to say to his disciples, "Hey, what about you guys? You want out too?" And one of them is going to say to him, "Where else would we go? You, Jesus, have the words of life." Let that be our benediction today as you go in peace. Amen.